Well, I am glad to be here. It has been a while since I've been here. I don't do much traveling anymore. As you can tell by the color of my hair, I'm getting a little age on me. Point well taken. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Your pastor asked me to come down and preach this evening. I was glad to do so, and yet was a little bit hesitant. I think I've told you before, I hold your pastor in such high esteem for the gospel's sake. I just, I love him dearly and count it a great privilege to call him my friend as well as my brother. Luke 17, now we'll get to the text in just a minute. The portion I want us to look at this evening is the account of our Lord cleansing 10 lepers and of one of them returning to the Lord to give thanks, and the Lord enabling. I want to speak to you, as Brother Clare said, on common mercy and special grace. Now, When we talk about common mercies, I want to let you know that we don't do so because they are of little value. That's not why we call them common mercies. We call them common mercies because of the abundance of them, for one thing. And we call them common mercies because all mankind partakes of them. All of mankind. Paul in Acts 17, he said, the Lord is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. But he giveth to all. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. That's what we're talking about, common mercies. We who are gathered here this evening, we all have physical life at this moment. And that's a common mercy. That's a gift of God. That's something He gives us that we don't deserve. We don't merit. We're able to breathe. And we breathe His air. That's a common mercy. And He sustains us in this life. Did you have breakfast this morning? Did you have a nice lunch after the morning service? He gave that to you. He gave that to you. That's a common mercy. And in light of all these temporal mercies that He bestows upon us, in addition to that, our Lord is slow to anger. That's a common mercy. Aren't you glad that He's slow to anger? If He reacted to our sin, as a holy and just God might do, we'd have been in hell a long time ago. That's a common mercy. One old preacher said, anything this side of hell is mercy. That's what we're talking about, common mercy. Our Lord withholds judgment. He's long-suffering. The psalmist said in Psalm 145, verse 9, he said, the Lord is good to all. And His tender mercies are over all of His works. Common mercies. Did you know that He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust? Common mercies. His sun shines on the wicked and the righteous. Common mercies. But now grace, on the other hand, is not common to all. Some men may talk of common grace, but it is not so. It is not so. Grace is special. It's special and it's particular to God's elect alone. For by grace are you saved. That's grace. That's special. That's to God's people. All we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, beloved, that's grace. And that's special. And that's not extended to all. And this special grace of God, whereby He saves His elect, is always accompanied by that special mercy of God whereby propitiation for sin is made by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sinner is regenerated, he's born again, he's newly created in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. This grace is accompanied by that special mercy whereby sin is atoned for. Reconciliation is made. Peace with God is established. And the sinner is given a new life. He's given a new heart. He's given a new spirit and a new nature. That's grace. And that's special. You hold Luke there. I know you're familiar with this text, but turn over to Titus chapter 3. And here's what I'm talking about, stated very well here. Titus 3, verse 5. The apostle writes, "It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now that's special grace. That's special grace and that's special mercy. Special grace and special mercy. And this special grace that I'm talking of, this special grace of our Lord by which we are saved, is first of all, we need to keep this in mind now. Don't ever take it for granted. That the grace of our Lord by which we are saved is, first of all, it's sovereign. It's sovereign. Our Lord is sovereign in all things. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. And He is especially sovereign in salvation. He saith unto Moses, "I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious." And this grace by which we're saved is, secondly, it's free. It's free. It cannot be earned or merited. It cannot be bought. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. This grace of our Lord by which we're saved is effectual. It's by grace are you saved. Not might be, not made savable, not will be saved if you cooperate, but by grace are you saved. And this grace by which we're saved is in and by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. By Him alone. It's all in Christ. It's all by Christ. We believe that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as others. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, speaking of his own conversion, he said, "The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in our Lord Jesus Christ." You understand what I'm talking about now when I mentioned common mercy and special grace. All right? Let's look at the text then and pray the Lord would be pleased to speak to us this evening. Now Luke 17, verse 11. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Our Lord here is on the way to Jerusalem. He's on the way to Jerusalem. When he gets there, he's going to observe the last Passover. And he's going to institute his supper. And then he's going to be betrayed into the hands of the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests. And then he's going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles to be crucified. And he's going to be hung up between heaven and earth. He's going to suffer those terrible agonies, and he's going to die. He's going to shed his blood. And then he's going to be taken down and buried, and the third day he's going to rise again. And then after a time, he ascends back to the Father and is seated in glory. That's what's going on. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And at this time, his fame had spread throughout all the land. He's been in his public ministry now for about 3.5 years. And he'd preached in the synagogues. And he'd taught the people. He taught from a boat on the ocean. He taught on the shore. He taught in the mountains. He taught in the fields. He taught the people. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And as he went from place to place, he performed miracles, confirming his message with miracles. He performed all manner of healing, restored sight to the blind, caused the lame to walk, caused the dumb to speak. He raised the dead to life. And he was well known. His fame spread throughout the land. And here he is on the way to Jerusalem. And it appears here in this verse that he avoided the larger cities, going along the border between Samaria and Galilee. You know, he grew up in Galilee, in Nazareth of Galilee, called a Nazarene and a Galilean. But he avoided those larger cities and went between the two on his way to Jerusalem. And that's what's going on. But the phrase I want you to look at, and I want you to take notice of is this. In verse 11, the opening phrase, it says, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. We just read over that so lightly, don't we? Hardly even pause to think about it. But it came to pass. You know what that means? That phrase is the mark and the stamp of the divine purpose, will, and word. Did you get that? It's the mark and stamp of the divine purpose, will, and word. That phrase, I don't know if you know it or not, but that phrase occurs 453 times in this book. It came to pass. And I'll tell you something about that phrase. It's peculiar to God alone. To God alone. It's peculiar to Him who purposes and speaks, and it comes to pass. And the Scriptures tell us that clearly. You remember Isaiah 46. We love to quote it. Don't love to read it, quote it, think about it. Where God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Remember the former things of old, for I'm God. And there's none like me. I'm God, there is none else. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. I call a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. I've purposed it, I'll do it. I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass." And only God can do that. Only God can do that. It came to pass. You know, we often hear people make statements like this. Oh, they stand in a place like this, at a time like this. And they say words like this. Oh, God has a wonderful plan for you if you'll just cooperate. Well, beloved, that's hogwash. Just pure and simple. Hogwash. Our God indeed has a plan for the salvation of His people. But His plan is not dependent on us at all. It's not dependent upon anything we do or do not do. It's not dependent upon our cooperation. It's dependent upon His declared purpose and will. It's according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before He ever floated this world in space. Oh, yes, indeed, He has a plan. Isn't that what He said? Isn't that what He said to Timothy? God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His what? Own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ before the world began. I don't read anything there about requiring my cooperation or yours. Or yours. You see, God saves His people on purpose. And God saves His people by grace. You know, when I was looking at this, I thought, I know Brother Henry, he's preached to you all quite a bit here recently, and I know you know him and love him as I do. He's my pastor for many, he still is my pastor. But he's probably told you, he told me one time about when he was a young pastor, pastoring up in Ashland, Roth Barnard came to town to preach. Brother Barnard was standing up here preaching, and Brother Henry said, I'm sitting right over here on the front row. So Barnard looked over at me and he said, Pastor, can you quote Romans 8:28? And Brother Henry said, yeah, I think I can. He said, well, quote it for us. He said, I stood up. And he said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then he sat down. And he said, Barnard looked over at me and he said, can you quote the rest of it? He said, well, I'll try. And he stood up and he said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. At which time Barnard yelled out, purpose! Purpose! Young man, if you would know the gospel, you learn that God does all things on purpose. On purpose. And that's so. That's so, beloved. There are no accidents with God in this thing of salvation. Whom He saves on purpose. On purpose. He saved, He purposed it from all eternity. In that eternal covenant, God chose a people unto salvation. He chose them in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood as their surety, who in the fullness of time came forth in the flesh, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And He came into the world as a man, as a representative man, as the substitute for His people. And when He came, He obeyed and He died and He accomplished the redemption and salvation of His people by His substitutionary obedience and death on the cross. And then in time, He crosses the path of every single one that the Father gave Him. Every single one for whom He died. He crosses their path in the gospel. And He crosses their path by His Spirit, who invincibly and irresistibly calls them to life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No chance involved. No accident involved. We quoted Romans 8:28 a few minutes ago. Who are the called according to His purpose? Four. Whom He did foreknow. them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, what are you going to say about that? What are you going to say about that? Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of the Father, also maketh intercession for us. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. Just cannot be done. Our Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. It's all done on purpose. And it came to pass. It came to pass. It came to pass that our Lord went to this place at this particular time because it was purposed and ordained of God. Christ Jesus came to this place on purpose, and he came here for purpose. He came here because he purposed to save a sinner. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. No accident that he went to this place at this time. Now look back at the text at verse 12. He says, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers which stood afar off. Now notice he entered into a certain village. A certain village. No accident here. I told you, no accidents with God. No accidents. He entered this village and he was met by 10 men, all of them lepers. All of them lepers. We need to understand that our Lord is, as I said, he's sovereign in providence as in all things. He rules and he overrules all things for the accomplishment of his purpose. Now these men were lepers, all 10 of them. I'm sure you know that leprosy in Scripture is typical of sin. Leprosy is to the body what sin is to the soul. Leprosy is a disease from within. And it eventually breaks out into the open. Breaks out into open sores. And then it ends in death. And it's humanly incurable. And all 10 of these men were lepers. And in the same manner, all mankind are sinners. All mankind are sinners. We're all sinners by birth. We're all sinners as the offspring of Adam. We became sinners in him. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Adam stood as the representative of all who were in him. And we all spring from Adam. That includes all of us. And so when he sinned, that sin was charged to all of us. And we're guilty of original sin by imputation. By imputation. But we also have a sin nature. We're guilty of a original sin, but we're sinners by nature. Children of wrath, even as others. You see, after Adam fell, he begot children by Eve in his own image. But it was a fallen image. No longer in the image of God, but fallen mankind. And so we're not only sinners by imputation, we're sinners by impartation. He passed that fallen nature on to us. That's why we're conceived in sin and brought forth from the womb speaking lies. And then we're sinners by choice. We're sinners by choice. Nobody forces anyone to sin. They do it of their own will. And we don't have to look far. We don't have to look far to understand this. I see a lot of young people, young families, young children here. And oh, I love children. Just like you, I love my children, love my grandchildren. You know, I'm a pushover for my grandchildren. Remember when you went down to the hospital when they were born? And all the instant you saw them, they just captured your heart. And we speak of them, oh, look at that sweet little innocent thing. Well, sweet, yes. But innocent? No. No. They've got that sin nature in them. And I tell you, it don't take long to come out, does it? And we don't teach them those things. We don't teach them to lie. We don't teach them to practice falsehood. We don't teach them to steal. And yet, you look at your little child, mother looks at the child and says, did you do that? And they'll look up at mommy and say, no, mommy, I didn't do that. And you know they're guilty. Who taught them to do that? They do it by nature. By nature. Oh, beloved, listen, and sin, when it's finished, you know what happens? Just like leprosy in that leper. It breaks out in open sores, and when it's finished, it causes death. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. We're spiritually dead now by nature. Physical death is coming, and eternal death will follow unless the Lord intervenes. And just like this leprosy, our sin problem is humanly incurable. Humanly incurable. We can't cure it. There's nothing we can do to put our sin away. Wouldn't you like to be able to stop sinning? Come on now. Boy, I wish I could just stop. I wish I could be done with sin right now, forever. But I have to confess, like the Apostle Paul, that which I would not, that I do. You been there? Yeah. And so these ten lepers that met our Lord, they stood afar off. You see, they knew they were sinners. They knew they were lepers. And not only did they know it by self-examination, but also under the law, according to the law, when these signs appeared in the skin, they were to present themselves to the priest, who, according to the strict guidelines of the Levitical law, was to examine them. And according to that law, was either to pronounce them lepers and unclean, or not lepers and clean. And they'd been down to see the priest. And he'd looked at them. And he'd pronounced them lepers. They're unclean. And so by law, they were separated from the people. And they were separated from the place of worship. They couldn't go up to the temple. They weren't even allowed in walled cities. And here we see why our Lord went between Samaria and Galilee, avoided the larger cities. Those lepers weren't allowed there. They could be around these small villages. And that's where he purposed to meet them. And sin does the same thing for us, my friends. Listen, sin separates us from God. It separates us from the people of God. It separates us from the place of worship. Your sin, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And we can't, just like the leprosy, it ends in death. ends in death, eternal death, the soul that sinneth, that shall surely die. And we can't do anything about it. We can't do anything about it. Now look at verse 13. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They sought mercy. They sought mercy. They knew they were lepers. They knew that the law declared them unclean. But they cried out for mercy. Now, why would they do that? Well, I don't have any doubt, as I told you before, the fame of our Lord spread through the land. And I don't have any doubt that they had heard that our Lord Jesus had mercifully cleansed some from leprosy. Don't have any doubt at all. You know, back in Matthew chapter 8, you remember the case of that leper there? Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Won't he be made unclean if he touches a leper? Not. This is the Holy One of God. This is the Holy One. He's not contaminated. He's not made unclean. He makes clean. He touched him saying, I will be thou clean. And that was early in his ministry. Don't you think that spread throughout the land? Don't you think that I could just see that going through these leper colonies like a hot piece of gossip goes through the... Well, I better not say that. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know how fast that spread. And here are these 10 lepers. They looked up and they could see him. They had to stand afar off, but they could see him just right over there. And he was within earshot. He was close enough to where he could hear them. And so they cried out to him for mercy. And all my friends, listen. Listen to me now. The only hope for a sinner is the mercy and grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. We can't demand it. We can't obligate God by repeating some words like a parent. But I tell you what we can do. Just like these lepers. We can ask for it. We can ask for it. Like the publican in the temple, we can cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Well, I'd sure like to do that. If I could just find Christ. Do you really want to find him? I tell you where to find him. If you want to find Christ, you find out where his people meet and go there. Now, is that so or not? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I, right in the middle of them. So if you want to find Christ, find where his people meet. If you want to find Christ, you find out where the gospel of his grace is preached. Because his power to save is revealed in his gospel. Paul wrote to Romans and said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in that gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. And I'll tell you something else. We're met here this evening, I trust, in the name of Christ. And it's no accident that we're met here. No accident that we're here this evening in this class. And so I ask, are you a sinner in need of mercy? And if you are, why don't you do like these lepers and call out? Well, preacher, you mean it's that easy? I mean it's that hard. It's that hard. Remember Naaman came to the prophet, and the prophet told him to go dip in Jordan 7 times, and he got so mad. Oh, he said, the river's up in Damascus. They're a lot better than this. Can't I go up there? And his servant said to him, now, Master, if he'd asked you to do something hard, wouldn't you do it? How much more when he says go dip in Jordan? You see, it's hard to do that. It's hard to receive salvation as a gift. It's hard to buy it without money and without price. That goes against our will, against our nature. But that's the way you get it. Got to ask for it. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to note here for a minute how they addressed him. They said to him, Jesus, Master. Jesus, Master. Now, they didn't call him Lord. Not like that leper back in Matthew 8. They said, Jesus, Master. And you know, he is indeed, and in fact, Master. He told the disciples, he said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He is. Call no man Master, for one is your Master, even Christ, he said. So he is Master. He is Master. But I took a little bit of time and looked this up. And except for the disciples of our Lord, Master, that title Master, while it was a title of respect, it was not an acknowledgement of his lordship. Actually, it was a denial of his lordship. You see, the disciples called him Master and Lord. Everybody else who called him Master denied his lordship. Now, I want to show you that. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, look at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. That's God. You see what he's saying? This fellow came up, good Master. Good Master. Wait, hold it. There's none good but God. You don't believe I'm God. Don't call me good. Don't call me good Master if you don't think I'm God. You remember Nicodemus? Pharisee, the ruler of the Jews, came to our Lord by night and said, Rabbi, Master. We know that you're a teacher sent from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Not except he be God, but except God be with him. And our Lord answered him very sternly. Very matter of fact, you must be born again. You must be. This is important. I'm telling you, it's vital. There absolutely has to be a belief and confession of His Lordship in order to be saved. Now that's just so. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our Lord in John chapter 8 was talking to these Pharisees, these cold, hard, religious, self-righteous, blind leaders of the blind. And He said to them, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, that same name by which God told Moses, you tell them, I am that I am, sent you. If you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. That's how vital it is. That's how vital it is. All right, back in the text, I've got to pick up speed here. Verse 14, look at it. He says, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And there's that divine stamp again. It came to pass that as they went, they were clean. You see, under the law, only the priest could pronounce a man clean of leprosy. One of the things we learn here is that the salvation of Christ is in complete agreement with the law of God. He cleansed from leprosy, but He sent him to the priest. And we need to learn from this also that the law doesn't cause sin. And the law didn't cure sin. But with inerrant accuracy, it points it out. It finds it. It pronounces the presence or the absence of it. It pronounces clean or unclean. Do we, through faith, make void the law of God? God forbid. We establish the law. The salvation of Christ by grace is in complete accordance with the law of God. And notice the effect. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. All of them were cleansed of leprosy. Now, we could use this as a good illustration of faith, because they acted on His word. He said, go show yourselves to the priest. And they set off. They set off before there was any indication whatsoever that they were any better. And as they went, they were cleansed. And beloved, I say to you, don't wait for signs of improvement. Don't wait till you have a good feeling. Don't wait for anything. You do according to what Christ says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No. Do what He says. That's faith. Abraham, get out of your father's house and go to a place I'll show you, and I'll make of you a great nation. Well, all right, Lord, but I think I'll wait around until I see a little indication of it first. No. What'd he do? Got up, got out of that place. That's faith, acting on the word of God. Do as he commands. Look at verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice he glorified God. Now listen, here's an example of a general and effectual call. You've heard that, haven't you? You've been taught that all your life under the gospel. It's an example of common mercy and special grace. One of these lepers was a Samaritan. Evidently, the other nine were, were Jews, but the one that was a Samaritan returned, and he glorified God. He glorified God. He acknowledged his healing was of God. He fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiped Him, giving thanks. He glorified. How do we glorify God? How do we glorify God? We ascribe salvation unto Him, don't we? Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual things in the heavenlies in Christ, according as He's chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children." Huh? That's blessing God. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy have begotten us again into a living hope." That's blessing God. And that's what this leper did. He came back and blessed God with a loud voice. He fell down at the feet of God, at the feet of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Giving thanks. And he worshiped Him. Now here's the point I'm getting to. All of these lepers had some kind of faith. Some kind of faith. All of them were cleansed with leprosy. Nine of them went to the priest. Went down to the priest. And I just suspect that when they got down there and showed themselves to the priest, they got into a theological debate with him about the doctrines of grace. But one of these people had the faith of God's elect. And he came to the priest, but he came to that great high priest and fell at his feet and worshiped him. And worshiped Him. And all ten were cleansed of leprosy, but one gave glory to God. And my friends, I'm telling you, it's even so that many are called, but few are chosen. Many hear the gospel, many make a profession of faith, many look clean on the outside, many have some knowledge. Many have an experience that they can look to, but they don't acknowledge or worship Christ Jesus as our God and Savior. Now, what made the difference? We know who made the difference. Who maketh thee the difference? We know the answer to that. But what made the difference between this one and the next? Well, I'll tell you what made the difference. Sovereign grace and sovereign mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, experienced and evidenced in the new birth by the Holy Spirit. God wrought upon this man. God wrought. How do you know that, preacher? Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, Paul said. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. By these precious promises, we're made partakers of the divine nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm telling you, the grace of God wrought in this man to make him a new creation. And that's the difference. This man, like all of God's people, and just like Thomas, you know Thomas, when they said, "We saw the Lord," he said, "I don't believe it. And I won't believe it till I can see Him and I can reach forth my hand and put into His wound." And then our Lord appeared and said, "Thomas, reach forth your hand here." And do you remember what He said? He fell down and He said, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Well, He's my Lord and my God. He is to all of His people, every single one of them. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Well, 17, our Lord said, were not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. Now He said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now we know, literally speaking, that it was not faith that made him whole. Faith is not the Savior. Faith didn't die for him. Christ did. Christ did. Christ is the Savior. But Christ saved him through faith. Not without faith. Not without faith. But through faith. Therefore, being justified, we have, by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith's not the Savior, but Christ is. But we're not saved without faith. Now we said, what was the difference? What made the difference before? And now I ask this question, what is the difference? 10 were cleansed from leprosy. 10 were cleansed from leprosy. But one. Now watch this. Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee W-H-O-L-E. One was made whole. Whole. Complete. Complete. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? Complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. One was made whole. 10 were cleansed of leprosy. One was made whole. That's special grace. Now, what does it mean to be made whole? And I'll shorten this and quit. I'll just give you this. What does it mean to be made whole? As He is, so are we in this world. That's whole. Nothing lacking. That's complete. That's salvation. That's the new birth. That's the new creation. That's the divine nature. That's all. That's completeness, wholeness. As He is, so are we in this world. Well, I pray the Lord make that a blessing to you.